I told Mike Bonner the week before Christmas that going into the new year, I wanted to do more preaching on the cross. Today, when I was talking to him about whether or not he would be here, and he obviously is not able to be here, he's still sick, he asked me if I would fill in and do the devotional, the lesson tonight. I did some reading and research on the calendar year for the Jewish people, how that they had a year that would begin sometime around the springtime, and their calendar centered around seasons that had to do with farming, as we would call it today. They were times that were to be remembered. They were sometimes called times where they would blow horns, and it would be a time of rejoicing because it had to do with God's blessings and God's harvest. They would offer sacrifices and again give God glory for everything. And so in the Bible, if you're looking for lessons that center around a calendar year, such as a new year that begins tomorrow for us, there are lessons in there. But tonight I'm going to talk to you about John 12:32 for just a moment. And I'm going to stick with what I said I was going to do. And I'm going to preach on the cross more. The passage here is one that's profound if you'll study it. Jesus said, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, who came to him by night. It's in this context that Jesus talks about the new birth, about the spiritual birth, being born again. How that in order to see or enter into the kingdom of God, one had to be born spiritually into this kingdom. Not like the physical Jews, by their lineage, they were born into the Jewish heritage. They were born an Israelite, and therefore they were privy to the covenants and the promises are supposed to be, and thus they were somewhat privileged, according to Romans 3, verse 1 and following. Nicodemus didn't understand the spiritual rebirth, and Jesus explains it to him. But in this context, if you'll remember, look at verse 12. Jesus, in this context, Nicodemus said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now you can connect this passage to John chapter 1, where John begins this epistle or this account of the life of Christ and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then through verse 3, he talks about how all things were created by him and not anything was created without him. John 1:14, "This word becomes flesh and dwells among us." This is Jesus Christ who came down from heaven, who was in heaven. He is the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here in John 3, when he says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven," that is very true. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is the only one that has been with God the Father and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that has demonstrated who the Father is. And he came in the flesh. And he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling Nicodemus that if you cannot believe earthly things, then how will you ever believe spiritual things? And so he's talking about that spiritual birth. It is important and essential that we understand our birth. Our spiritual birth. I think there's some interesting significance when you consider your heritage physically, and you might trace your lineage and go back and do some analysis on where you came from and who your people were, but you know that will not save your soul. That won't do one thing to save your soul or help you go to heaven. It may fill in some historical information for you that makes your life a little bit more interesting for you, but that will not save your soul. But what will save your soul is if you consider who this man is, Jesus the Christ. Look at what he says here in John 3, continuing in this context. He reminds Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, as I have come down from heaven and taken upon flesh, I will likewise go back to heaven. But I have to be lifted up before this will take place. And he's already teaching about the cross. And so what does he say in him in regard to the cross about himself? Look at verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a spiritual idea. That's a spiritual idea that we talked about recently when I spoke in John 6:29, where Jesus said when answering a question, what must we do that we do the works of God? And the answer was, the work of God is that you believe on him and whom he hath sent. John 6:29. Belief is never an idle or passive thing. True belief is an active, action-packed thing. Just like Abraham, who believed in God, and God accounted it for righteousness. He could see that. He could see that Abraham had a spiritual faith. You remember to Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you can't believe them, then how are you going to ever believe spiritual things, eternal things? And Jesus says, as I came down from heaven, I'm going back to heaven. And throughout this book here, the book of John, the Bible, it's a message of how to get back to heaven and be back with God, but we can only do that through Jesus Christ. We have to believe his message. Now let me show you something that's very profound to me. Back to John 12 in the context where we read just a moment ago in verse 32, where he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There is drawing power in Christ on the cross. I want to know more about that. Why do I need to know more about that? Because there's drawing power in the cross. If there's drawing power in the cross, and I need to preach that more often. And this passage is the passage that begins my journey, my own personal study for this year, to study and preach more on the cross. Because I want to be drawn closer to the cross. Because Jesus said, he said it, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now watch this. You remember in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, where he falls sick and he dies. And, of course, his sisters, Martha and Mary, are very concerned about him. In verse 23, Jesus saith unto them, or her, thy brother shall rise again. Now watch Martha's faith here. She's been listening to Jesus. And she says, Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's very interesting. This sister of Lazarus, and I would presume even Lazarus believed in that last day, the resurrection day. In fact, Jesus says in verse 25, the next, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, there's that, again, idea of belief. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You have to ask yourself the same question, because this was a question of Jesus. Believest thou this? In this context, of course, Lazarus will die. He dies. His body stinks. Jesus will raise him from the dead. Jesus will weep in verse 35. And here's an interesting passage about the weeping of Jesus. Everyone emphasizes, I say everyone, that's not fair, not everyone. But it's very popular, I think I can say it that way, for people to emphasize the emotion of Jesus. Jesus had emotion. He wept, right. But have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was weeping because he was fixing to raise a man back to life that was going to die again? Have you ever thought about the fact that in John chapter 12, the Pharisees are going to seek to put him back to death, Lazarus? Did you ever think about the fact that raising Lazarus back to life, bringing him back from death, bringing him out of paradise so that he can live again, so that Jesus can do a miracle and prove that he is who he says he is? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus, being the God-man, knew that this man Lazarus was going to become a spectacle? Now watch John 12 and I'll prove that. I want you to look at this. In John chapter 12, look at verse 1. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Remember, this is the context of John 12, 32. And if I be lifted up, I will draw men. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly ointment, and started to wash Jesus's his feet with her hair, and she's washing and cleaning him, and with this precious expensive ointment. And Judas Iscariot, who one of the disciples here to be a future apostle, but he was a greedy man, and he said, because of the poor, you know, you should have saved this money. And he said this in verse 6. John tells us, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had a bag. He was the treasurer amongst the disciples. And bear what was put therein. He was a thief. He was a money man. And all he was thinking about was money. And here's an example of one on the inner circle of Jesus who wasn't paying attention to spiritual things. Sitting here at the table, eating with the man that had been dead. And all he's worried about is costly oil that a sister is cleaning Jesus with. Really? And John says it, and I'm glad he said it, and he says it right. Judas was a thief. His heart was a thief. He was a thief. But then watch what's going on here. Much people of the Jews, because of Lazarus, look at verse 9, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. You see, people knew that this Lazarus had been dead. And they knew that he was alive. And they knew that he was eating. And on this occasion, unlike in John 6, where they didn't believe Jesus because of the miracle, they just wanted to be fed again physically, here they believed the miracle. But it's more of a spectacle. Let's go see this guy that was dead, and let's like a freak show maybe. You know, like a circus? You remember the circus? It's kind of not popular anymore, politically correct. But they used to have that freak show part of the circus where you'd go and see the real hairy women. That's just a fact. I mean, you can read your own history. That's the truth. Or you could go see the elephant man, and they'd put him on to make him a spectacle. That's what they did. And this is probably something similar. Let's go see this Lazarus. This is interesting. This is different. And this is what they're doing. But then look at verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because, here's the reason, that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Isn't that sad? People still wanted to put him to death because people believed on Jesus. And poor old Lazarus, what part does he have to do with this? People wanting to kill you now. You ever wondered about Lazarus? How he had to live out the rest of his days? People wanting to kill him? It's an interesting thought, for me at least. And so on that day, verse 12, much people that were come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This is the triumphant entry They take branches and palm trees, and this is where they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the Jews that were believing on him, making quite a stir, and the Jews hated this. Look at verse 20. Well, verse 19 here, look at how the Pharisees here, therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. We got to put an end to this Jesus. We got to put an end to this Jesus. Even Greeks, there were some Greeks here amongst the people in verse 20 that were with them, came up to worship at the feast. There you have Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I preached in a pulpit one time for 7 years that had a plaque in it. And it had this scripture. And it reminded every preacher that ever stood in that pulpit that their job was to preach Jesus. He said, we would see Jesus. I'll never forget that. We would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus then answers and says, the hour is coming, that the Son of Man should be glorified. He talks about how it will not be a vain thing. He relates it to a principle of harvest in verse 24, how a seed or corn of wheat in the King James will fall on the ground, it will die, but it won't abide. It will, if it doesn't die, it doesn't shuck its shell and die and then spring forth and germinate, it won't bring much fruit, and that's what will happen here. And then he says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause, so I need to preach more on the cross. For this cause came I into this hour. You ever talk to your kids, your family, for what cause are you here? For all the education and all the goals that we try to set for our children and the directional path that we have them on to help them, to guide them, it's still their life. They've got to make their choices. Have you ever thought about why we do that? Is it so they can be successful and make lots of money and I don't have to pay their bills? Well, partly. No, it's because I'm trying to teach them about a cause. I'm trying to teach them about a cause that's better and higher than anything else. That they can be functional in this world. They can be godly. They can serve and understand that they have a purpose, they have a cause. Jesus came here to teach us about that cause. And the cause is the cross, is the cross. That's the cause. And so he says here, this is the cause for which I came into this world. And so it's in this context. He says, Father, glorify thy name. And upon this, a voice from heaven, one of the rare occasions, but one of the occasions where a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And in this, the cross will be the point of division, the point of judgment, the separating line. You know, we like to talk about old Colonel Travis in Texas, how he took a sword and he drew a line, didn't he, to Alamo. And he said, if you cross this line, you can stay. Or if you want to leave, you can leave. You see, the cross is kind of like that dividing line. But here's where people are all messed up. In order to receive the benefits of the cross, you've got to cross over. You've got to make a decision. You've got to see Christ on the cross. You've got to see that cause. You've got to see that he's up there dying and bleeding out for our sakes. So that he can die and be laid in that tomb. And like you said, they're talking about that corn of wheat. It's not going to stay dead though. It's going to come out. As he raised Lazarus back to life, and that was a prelude of a miracle to show that he had power over death. But poor old Lazarus would have to die again. Aren't you glad you don't have to die again? You don't if you obey the gospel. And that's that dividing line. Because the cross says, come, there's drawing power in that message. That's judgment. There's judgment in that message. The prince of this world is going to be cast out due to the cross. He's going to be judged forever because he does not have the power over death and life. Jesus does. Only Jesus. And that's why he says, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so he will be buried, he will die, and he will come back to life. And guess who will raise him back? The Spirit of holiness. God himself will raise himself. No man's going to take his life and no man's going to give it back but himself, because he's God. And in that, all mankind has hope. And in that, there's drawing power. As I meditate upon that, and I think about my own life. But you see, that's what separates us from the world. Because once we make up our mind and we obey the gospel, there's no turning back. Like Jesus said, if you're not going to hate your life, physical, that's love less, this world, love it less. And put on a high purpose, a high cause, the cross of Christ, and see your high calling, your purpose. Then no man can come unto me, no man can serve me. That was the battle Nicodemus was having. He was struggling with the flesh. He was struggling with the world. He was struggling with making up his mind, trying to understand these things. That's what people are struggling with today. And we can't. We've got to make up our minds that I'm not here for the menial, trivial, temporary things that are going to burn up. Oh, sure, I can enjoy some of these things, but when I put it in perspective, it's all going to burn up anyway. It's the cross that I live for, because it's the cross that will save my soul. And that's all that matters. And so when I examine these texts, I hope that it'll help me grow nearer to that cross. And for anyone that's pondering the purpose of life, the way out is through Jesus. To obey the gospel is the greatest choice you'll ever make. The second greatest choice is to stay true to that cross all the days of your life. To never wander away from it. We sang some wonderful and beautiful songs tonight. Songs that would remind us of how we need mercy when we are in doubt, when we're struggling. But if we'll go back to the cross, plead to the cross, then we can know that we're always saved. I don't know what else this world is about if we don't have the cross. I don't know what life's about. It doesn't make any sense. But it makes all the sense in the world when you focus on the cross. And so perhaps there's one here tonight that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make that decision. We want to encourage you to consider this as a great opportunity to do so. By being immersed, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, it's putting yourself to death, the old man. And you've made your mind up to do that because you've repented and you're ready to confess. And once you come out of that watery grave, you're a new man, you're a new person. And you're walking out a newness of life because you've been raised to walk in a newness of life. And by faith, you can know you're saved. Crucify with Christ. So much power and so much purpose in that message. As a child of God, you've got to stay focused on the cross. That's where the power is. That's where the gospel is. And that's where we are saved. But if we wander off of it, we deviate away from it, we can't be saved. We can't expect in the day of judgment God's going to save us. That last day that Martha knew about, I know there's in the last day you're going to raise us up. They knew that. We need to know that too. Stay focused on it. Be faithful. So if we can pray for you, if you need the prayers of the congregation, the invitation of the Lord is for you as well. As together we stand and we sing, won't you let us know?